I look forward to that time and that day. I live for that moment when we will see the Lord cracking the sky. And I plan to be in that group that is running towards him and not running to the rocks, saying, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us." Are you anxious for that time? I pray, God, that we will cooperate with him so that he can do it quickly. I firmly believe that we're going to be that generation that ushers in that coming. And I've dedicated my life and my all to be used of God to facilitate preparing his people for that time. Well, we bring you greetings from the Great Allegheny West Conference. And we're glad to be out here with you. As we have been sharing, we've been up in paradise, not literally, Paradise, California, and we were blessed. We felt pretty much not quite in the real paradise, but I tell you, we were blessed as we stayed with Jerry, and now I can't think of his name. It's a nice wonger, and the saints up there, we were blessed as we shared, and then we came down and I feel in a paradise kind of situation. I tell you, I'm very impressed with Weimar Academy. I really, really am. And we have been just basking in the glory. We shared on the worship service, and then last night shared our testimony. Well, and then now I've been looking forward to the grand finale here at Granite Bay. And hopefully you live up to your name and you're solid as a rock here. Amen. Solid as a rock. We want to share now. You see that the title there is a little different from what you had there. And I warned the brethren that sometimes, you know, the Lord has just impressed on me in the last moment certain things. And I try to go with the way the Lord leads me. So it's a little different here. And we pray still that you will be blessed. And I will share what we had in our scripture reading, and I'm going to just go over this again as we look at it. Matthew 19, starting at verse 16, verse 21. And I tell you, we're going to share a little more deeply at the 3 o'clock session some things. And I heard some questions in the pastor's class, and he answered them very, very well. And I just want to add on to those that answer that he gave, because it was right on target, about is it possible to live like Jesus here on earth? Will God's people really achieve perfection? And there's a whole lot of debate in the church about that. We want to deal with that in a practical way in the second session. And you really want to try to get to that. And then we're going to open it up in the third session where we deal with some question and answers. Matter of fact, because we have a break in between, and if I feel that you want to get into some of that right afterwards, in between that and the 6 o'clock, we can do that. But we'll see how it plays out. We'll play it as the Spirit moves. But right now, let's get into this. Matthew 19, verse 16. And I'm going to start at verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said unto him, that's Jesus, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man said unto him, "All these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be what? Perfect." There's that word. Go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, I want to give you all a test here today. And I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want you to begin to think now. I want you to tell me what you think we can do to make sure that we keep the Sabbath holy. Now, you may be wondering, why is he asking that? But just think, you know, come up with as many things you think we can do to make sure that the Sabbath is holy. I'm going to let you start now so that when I come to ask you the total answer, you'll have it all thought out. You'll have your answer ready. Not yet. Matter of fact, I don't want you to answer it publicly because I just don't want you to do that. I want you to, this is something you're going to think in, and you're going to grade yourselves. So you can't cheat, because if you do, you cheat yourselves. Okay? All right, now, so think of that. Now let's get into the story. Here Jesus has been blessing the children. And this rich young ruler has all of the things that the world says that you should have to be happy. But yet, with all that he has youth, he has the vigor of youth, he has health, he has wealth, money, he has power, he's a ruler, he has the respect of his peers. I mean, he even has the right religion. I mean, what more can you ask for? He has all of these things, but still, there is something missing. And as he watched this man they call Jesus, he noticed something special about him. He sees something different about him, and he says, surely this man will know that other good thing I can do, that I can make sure that I have eternal life. Now, when he said eternal life, he's not just talking about living forever. Because living forever without a quality of life is not a blessing. What he's referring to is the quality of life that God, the abundant life, the glorious life that we're going to live in the sweet by and by. He says, is it possible for me to have that now? I believe it is possible. And he says, what good thing must I do to have it? That good thing that ensures the best of both worlds. And that's a question that everybody wants to have the answer to, whether they're religious or not. We all want this. We all want assurance that we're going to have happiness and peace here on life. But then he goes to the next step, which is the ultimate of the ultimate. Not only does he want assurance that he will have happiness and peace, perfect happiness and peace here on earth, but total assurance that he will be also saved. So he wants the best of both worlds. And he says, is it possible? And Jesus gives the answer to this question. So I think, you know, this story is something that is very key for all of us. Because Jesus gives us the answer here. This is better than winning what the world considers the ultimate, winning the lotto. This here ensures not only that you're going to have perfect peace and happiness here on earth, but it also ensures that you will be ready when the Lord comes. Now, I want to know the answer to this question. And Jesus gives it. Now, the amazing thing to this, though, the amazing thing about this story, it's not even the fact that Jesus gives the answer to this all-important question. What's so amazing about it is that when Jesus gave the answer, the rich young ruler said no. And he rejected it. Now that's amazing to me. But what's even more amazing is that the majority of God's people today are saying no to it too. Yes, I said it, and I'm going to say it again just in case you missed it. The majority of God's people today are saying no to Jesus about the same thing. And you say, well, how can you know that? The reason I know this is because we're still here. Because when the majority of God's people began to say yes to Jesus on this, he's going to finish his work in us, and then he's going to finish it through us, and we're getting out of here. So, let's look at this thing, and I'm going to tell you why he said no. And it may shock you. But do you know why he said no? That's the leaf, but there's a fruit. I mean, there's a root to that. You're on target, but let's see if we can get to, here it is. He said no to that because he really didn't understand the Sabbath truth. And so you know what I'm saying then? That the majority of God's people, are y'all God's people? The majority of the people here today do not understand God's Sabbath truth. I know your pastor does, by the way he taught this morning. But the majority of God's people has yet to grasp this thing. Now, I didn't say that we don't know the fact about the Sabbath. We know what day the Sabbath is on. The rich young ruler knew that. But he didn't know the truth about the Sabbath. There's a difference between facts and truths. A fact can lead you to some good thing, but the truth will lead you to Jesus. And he did not understand the truth about the Sabbath. Many of us understand, I'm going to just give you an example. Many of us understand the fact about what happens to a soul when he dies. But we don't understand the truth about the state of the dead because we're so afraid of death, we don't know what to do. And when there's death in the family, we fall apart like there's no hope, just like everybody else. But we know the facts. But the truth is Jesus. Let me just throw this out. The truth about the state of the dead is simply this, that Jesus is life, and if you don't have him, you're dead. And if you have him, you don't die. And if you know that, it can hold you through a lot of stuff because you know him. And he has. And when you have him in you, that's the only way you have life because Jesus is life. When he's in you, then there's something different that holds you even when things are falling apart. That's the truth about it. And really, I understand even more so why the Sabbath is the seal that God uses. Because when you truly understand the Sabbath, you truly are able to keep the rest of his commandments. And because the rich young ruler didn't really understand the Sabbath, he couldn't relate to what Jesus is saying here. Now, before I go any further, we're going to get looking at this in a moment. But I know I've been there until I began to really understand the Sabbath truth. I used to say, and if you're honest with yourself, most of us would say, I'm surely glad the Lord didn't ask me to do that. Because if he did, I would have failed that test. And we're not rich. Little bit of money we have, you know, we don't. He had a lot of money. And the Lord said, go and sell all of it. And we said, oh my goodness, I can't. Why? Does that mean I have to be poor to serve the Lord? And I'm going to initially say this, and you're going to understand what it means later. Yes. Yes, you do. Now, does that mean you go and sell? That means that you are actually. Now, I have a car. I have money. I pay. See, so evidently, I must mean something different than a lot. Because some people say, well, that means, and some people have done it, and they feel so self-righteous. They say, I've given up all my money, and I've, you know, given it. But the Bible says, even if you've given everything to feed the poor, even if you give up your body to be burned, and you don't have the love of God in your heart, it's nothing. But there is a poor in spirit. When you realize that I am nothing without Jesus, it doesn't matter. You don't, if God tells you, do so-and-so with my money, you'll do that. I said his money. You'll do that because you realize that if I don't have Jesus, it doesn't matter what I have. It doesn't matter. But if you don't feel poor in spirit, then you'll cling to other things and other people so you can be rich. And when Jesus comes along, he says, now you got to give everything to follow me. We're not willing to do it because we feel rich already. When we are poor in spirit, when we feel that if I don't have Jesus, nothing matters. And I'll give it all up for him. But we have to understand the Sabbath. And we have to enter into the Sabbath. Now, I don't understand it because really, you can't understand it until you live it. This message is not something you can only preach with your lips. Really, you can't preach it with your lips if you don't live it with your lives. And that's why it says the last message of mercy that's going to be given to the world will be a revelation of the character of Christ. Amen. Not just a Bible study with your mouth. A Bible study with your life. But let's look at it. Let's look at it. And so here, let's look at the Sabbath truth. It says, we can say it by heart. We'll just say the first part. Remember the Sabbath day to do what? Ah. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands. How many people came up with something? Don't raise your hand. With more than 10 things to do. Don't raise your hand if you just mentally say, I did. I know. Pat yourself on the back. How many came up with at least five? Don't feel too bad if you just came up with five. How many came up with two? You still don't feel bad, you know. Tell you, nobody sees you. You can be honest with yourself. Now, here's the grading scale. If you came up with more than one thing, you failed. If you came up with more than one thing, you failed. I know that's hard for us Adventists because we get a whole list of stuff. And then we add to that list and we work hard to keep it. Notice what we notice now. Let's go now. You see, the rich young ruler, I said, really didn't understand. And here's why. Here's his question. 19 and 16. And behold, one came unto him. Good master, what good thing? What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now notice what Jesus said. Now this Jesus is not here saying I'm not the good one. What he is saying, he's giving a lesson on what goodness is. See, most of us believe we can be good by doing good things. And if you can be good by doing good things, the more good things you do, the gooder you are. And so we, you know, I don't. And so, you know, and we judge each other on that grading scale. And so the rich young ruler did. And he said, now, you know, Lord, now he had already been keeping the commandments. And that's why we get into all these strange things, because, you know, once you get into that mindset of good things, and you have to add to that list. And that's what the Pharisees did. They made that list so long that, you know what, they start adding to it. And they say, well, now you're breaking the Sabbath when you put too many tacks in your shoes because you're carrying a burden on the Sabbath day. And if you take more steps, the rules just multiplied because of this belief of what goodness is. The more good things you do, the better you are. What good thing that I can do, what more good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? In other words, you can achieve righteousness and perfection by your own good works. And if you begin to get into that mindset, you can never rest in Jesus. And that's the Sabbath truth. Because you see, holiness is not in doing good things. Holiness is not a thing. Holiness is a person. And that's why the Lord said this. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is what? Not great. And put your name up there. It's not you either. It is God. One person. But now before I get there, he said, he's giving him, he says, now, you're asking me the good thing that I can tell you to do, that you may have eternal life. And what he's saying here is, goodness is not in doing good things. Goodness is in a being. And that being is God. And since you're not God, there is no good thing that I can tell you apart from him that you can do to be good. That's why I said, if you came up with more than one thing that you can do, that you can do to make sure that you keep the Sabbath holy, then you fail the test. Because there's only one thing you and I can do to keep the Sabbath holy, and that is to get the one who is holy in us. And then he begins to do in us what we can never do for ourselves. It's not our righteousness. It's the righteousness of God lived out in our lives, because we have done the one thing that we can do to be holy. And that's what the Sabbath teaches, because he says, oh, well, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all whose work? And when you understand, when you enter the Sabbath, you'll realize that even Christ is doing that in us. But just in case we forget, the Lord put that Sabbath at the end of every work week, because when you start working, you get caught up in your own. I get into another thing about the mindset we need to have throughout the week. We have either a job mindset or a career mindset, and then that doesn't equip us. When we enter into Sabbath, then we rest in his work for us. Even in creation, that means everything we need, he's already supplied. And that's why when he created Adam and Eve, he said, the first thing y'all going to do is rest in my created work for you. I've already supplied everything you need. You just trust me, and you'll have everything you need. Amen. And then when we didn't do that, and we tried to keep our own by eating the fruit, then the Lord did the second thing we needed, and salvation. And he said, this Sabbath is a sign of both. Whenever you get caught up in working, trying to save yourself physically, making sure the bills are paid, making sure the children are educated, making sure this, making sure you get the right mate, making sure there's a list of dues. Remember that I'm the one that created you. Remember that I put it all here. And remember that I said, rest in my finished work for you. That's why the Lord says, and we can't get to it, in Matthew 6:24, he said, you can't serve two masters. You either serve one or the other. You can't serve God and mammon too. Now, mammon is really a symbol of ourselves, because mammon is money, the god of this world. The more money you have, the more you can be. You know, if I have a lot of money, I can do whatever I want, when I want, with whom I want, where I want. Because money is power. It's the god of this world. And if you love self more than, you're going to serve that God. If you haven't entered into Sabbath, you're going to serve that God more. And why are you still trying to serve God? And that's why I say you can't have a job mindset. You can't have a career mindset. Those are good, and you may want to serve God, but more so because your purpose is, if it's career, is to get ahead and make sure you're happy. And if that's your purpose, then serving God comes second. You can't do both. You have to have ministry mindset. In order to do that, you have to enter into the Sabbath rest, trusting that God is keeping you. Amen. Trusting that God will supply you. If he had entered into the Sabbath rest, then when the Lord said, look, if you really love me, do what I tell you to do with my money, because I'm the one that gave it to you, and I'll continue to bless you. I want to see if you really trust me enough. You said that you've been keeping the commandments. You know what the first one says? That I love God with all my heart, mind, and soul. That means I don't have anything or anyone that I love more than God. That's what the first four are based on. And if that's what you've been doing, then let me tell you what to do with my money. But he showed that he loved that more than he loved God. In essence, he loved himself more than he loved God. Amen. So he couldn't keep the command. He didn't keep the commandments. The second commandment said, now, when you really get the right relationship with me, when you love me with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, when you have surrendered all, because that's what you do when you love him more than anything, you give him all of you. And it says, when you do that, then you can get into the second one, which is love your brother and your sister like you would normally love yourself. Now, you know, the devil gets in there and says, we always get that flesh in there some kind of way, and we love it like this. So we say stuff like this. You know, you have to love yourself before you can love others. And so you focus on loving yourself, and that's the problem. Love of self is sin. No, I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't say it like that. Self-exaltation is sin.
That's right.
And when you focus on loving yourself before you surrender to God, you exalt self. That's right. You know why the commandments has nothing to say about loving yourself? Because when you take the first one and you get in Jesus, you're going to love yourself. Not because you focused on loving yourself, but because God is love, and when you dwell in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he makes you so happy with life and self. You just love your life. And when your cup is full, you're not walking around waiting for somebody else to feed you. See, you can love your enemy because even though they're not giving you love, you can love them because the love source that you have never fails, and whether they do or don't doesn't matter because you're not dependent on their love to make you happy. But because we are so busy trying to fill our cups before we go to Jesus or while we're going to Jesus, that's where we fool ourselves because you can't do both. And anytime we're walking around talking about, this always happened to me, and complaining about everything, you know right there, it's a clear sign, whether you realize it or not, that you're really not keeping the commandments. You're not keeping the Sabbath. You don't understand what that's about. You haven't entered into this rest. And if Jesus were to come on that day, you'd be lost. This is why the Lord has delayed his coming. Do you think that the Lord has delayed his coming because we don't have the truth? We have the facts. It's there for us. And what we do is we say, well, they need more facts. We need to give them another seminar on what the tithe is. Oh, you know why we can't understand the tithe? I mean, it doesn't take but one little sitting to say, you know, one-tenth is this. And an offering is however you feel God has blessed you. Let his spirit guide you on that. How many seminars you had to go through to understand that? Why? You know why that's difficult? Because we're trying to figure out, how can I keep as much money as I feel I need, so I can get my project done before God's and yet be faithful to him? So it's difficult. And you're wondering, how am I? I can't even live enough off of what I have. How, if I take it off, how? It doesn't make sense. I can't see how. And we trust that little bit of money more than we trust God's blessings. And you know what? You're going to stay upset because I found something. I don't care how much money you make, it's never enough. You always want more. This flesh is never satisfied. The only one that can satisfy this flesh is Jesus Christ. And when we're in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we find joy in whatever state we are in. Well, I had a lot of things up here. I don't know if I'm going to hit them all. How do we keep the Sabbath? I'm going to just go into that. I guess I'll read this real quick. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we believe in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith, by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall some flesh be justified. No flesh. But if While we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Now, I want you to understand that when he says are found sinners, he's talking about trying to find righteousness by obedience to law. You read Galatians, he's talking about trying to find righteousness through obedience to law or through surrender to Christ. And what in the sin of the church today, and when I say that, I don't say that, because I've been there, done that, and God, and I was sincere when I was caught up in it. But we think that we can be righteous by obedience to law. And it sounds like when you say that, you're doing away with the law, but it's not. You're establishing it. Because if you think, and I think, I can get righteous on my own works, how much better can God, who is righteous, give me the power through me to do it in me? Either God's going to do it or I'm going to do it. If we think we can do it, then we think we're God. And the sin of the church, Laodicea. I'm rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. The Lord says, you don't know your spiritual condition. You're still in Babylon. I didn't say the church is Babylon. The Babylon is not in the church. The Babylon is in us. And he says, I counsel you to buy of me all that righteousness that you have. Get it from me. Buy. What's the money? What's the currency? Is it dollars? No. What does it cost? Everything. All of you. That's the cost. And when the rich young ruler heard that, he said, oh my. Now, he kept on going to church. He didn't stop going to church. He kept his self-righteousness. He says, I trust this more than I trust you, God. And I keep going. And that's why the Lord hasn't come yet. That's why he hasn't come yet. And so we're so busy trying to keep the Sabbath holy, we're committing sin on top of sin. So some of the most hectic days of the week is Friday night. Come on, y'all, let's cut it. Stop. Sabbath morning. Come on, let's get it. Come on, get it. And then we do Happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath. And Lord have mercy. When is the sun gonna go down so I can get some rest? Oh Lord. And let in the summertime the sun go down 9 o'clock. Oh my goodness. What am I gonna do? What am I gonna do? Am I resting in there? What rest? Wait till the sun go down. My day of rest is Sunday. That's when I get my best rest. Oh, really? When are we going to enjoy the Sabbath? Because we're working so hard, judging one another. You know what I said? We become private investigators. Guess who I saw pumping gas Friday night? Wearing each other out. Wearing each other out. No rest. No rest. Because of this mindset that we have, we have been emphasized, and sincerely so. Because when I did it, I was sincere. But that's why we're still here. Because, you know, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And then you know what we say is good? Keep the seventh-day Sabbath holy. I done taught you it. Now do it. The good thing, the Lord says, your righteousness is filthy rags. You know what the good thing is? Once you learn it, because I've given this example before and I give it over. I had a couple to come to me after I did a seminar. And I believe in, you know, reaching out. And they came to me, and they were sincere, and I was salivating to have them in my church. They were a young couple that loved the Lord, and they were they were sincere, and they sat through the whole thing, but they were perplexed when they got to their cell. And they came to me later, and they say, Pastor Jackson, we need to talk to you in your office. And I took them back, and they sat before me, and they asked me this question. They said, are you telling us that if we don't start keeping the seventh-day Sabbath, that we're lost? Now you know what I answer you, Liz, to that. Well, you know what the Bible says. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But what is the good thing? The good thing is to surrender to the one who is good. Now, here's what I told him. I said, no, I can't tell you that. But here's what I can tell you. That what I have told you in this seminar is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I can tell you this, that evidently Jesus wanted you to hear it because he sent you here, and you know that you have a relationship with him, so you know that God is leading you. Now, what you do is you go home and you get in your closet and fall on your knees and prostrate before God and ask him what he wants you to do with this truth that you found. Amen. And whatever he tells you to do, you do that. If you don't, then you are in sin. And I'm not going to judge you. You see, because sometimes God leads you to plant a seed. Was in a class this morning. Nicodemus heard the word, but he didn't move right then, but God was using him where he was. Sometimes he uses you to water and plant, but God always is the one that decides when the harvest is ready. That's not our business. Amen. But flesh gets in there, and I know my flesh gets in there. After you have given that study and you work with them, and plus as a pastor you're going to be judged and graded by how many baptisms you get, that flesh says, well, now let me start doing a little something to help the Holy Spirit. You know how Abraham felt. Abraham said, Lord, you promised me this baby. It's been 15 years we're out here, and I can get one in 9 months. Let me help you out. And the Lord said, no, that's not the one I'm looking for. And he doesn't accept ours. And that's why he says, hey, you can't be doing this. So if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, I'm getting it. Here's the thing. For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live under God. Now, when we get there, when we get poor in spirit, when we realize there is no hope for me to ever work out my salvation, there is no hope for me to ever find the happiness on this earth that I want, if our only hope is in Jesus Christ, when we are bereft of all of that and we are poor in spirit, then we seek God with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul, and then we find him. Amen. Can't find him half-hearted, trying to hold on to the world and all that it offers and all that you want and seek God. He said, no, you can't serve two. You're too double-minded. You're not poor enough yet. For the gospel is preached to the poor, not to the rich. And when you're poor, here's what you say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. When you're able to say that, that's when your joy begins to come. Every day. And the more you taste of that living water, the deeper you want to drink from that well. And that joy begins to build and build and build and build. I want to talk about that, especially in the last session. We're going to deal with how you can practically get that relationship. But you know what? Unless you're really hungry. So I'm going to tell you, I'm like this. I don't care if it's one. I don't care if it's just me and my wife. We're gonna go ahead and tape it so it's going to spread out to somebody else anyway. If you're really not hungry, don't waste your time. Because it's going to require more than you're willing to do. Here's what you can do, though. If you're not hungry, begin to ask God to make you hungry.
See, you don't even have to start with this great fervor for love. If you at least have an intellectual belief that there's a God, or if you even have a desire, if you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, I can tell you how to come to Jesus. You start right where you are and say, Lord, if you're real, begin to speak to my heart. And I challenge you to do this. Here's something to let you know that, well, most of us already know he's real. So I would say to you is to say, Lord, create a hunger in my heart. Help, because get me to the place where I will want to want you with all my heart. Some of us are even afraid to pray that. Well, then say, Lord, get me to the place where I can want to want to want to want. Start talking to God. Ask him. He is the Savior. He doesn't expect you to change yourself. He expects you to make a choice to choose him. He will do the work if you just cooperate to whatever degree you have. If your faith is just mustard seed, start with that mustard seed. But give that mustard seed to him. He will take it where it needs to be. There will be nobody that is lost that really wants to be saved. Did you hear what I said? There will be nobody that is lost that really wants to be saved. There will be nobody, I'm going to say it another way. There will be nobody that will be able to stand before God on judgment day and give God a good reason why they're lost. Nobody. Because if you can give God a good reason why you're lost, then he's at fault. There'll be nobody be able to say, hear this, there will be nobody that's able to say, I am lost because of so-and-so. No, because if you can be lost because of so-and-so, then Jesus' death has no power. He went through hell for nothing, because if I can be lost because of some other knucklehead, then why did Jesus die? He doesn't have any power. Don't you know that this world is full of knuckleheads? I will be lost. Parents, you can bring more pain and struggle to your children, but ultimately, your children will only be lost because of their choice. Because you know what? Whatever our sin has done to set them back, God's grace is going to make up the difference so that everybody's on equal ground. If sin has messed up your situation, God says, I consider where they came from. My grace is sufficient for them. Bottom line is, did you choose Jesus? And he'll make it so that it will be as easy, hear this, he will make it so that it will be as easy to choose him as it was for Adam and Eve to choose him in the garden. I'm going to say that again, because I used to say the same thing. Lord, that's not fair. I got to suffer because of Adam and Eve's choice. He said, no, my grace made up. I went through hell so that you wouldn't have to suffer that. For where sin abounds, my grace makes up that difference. So that, Greg, you will be lost on your merit, your choice. It's harder for me to make the choice. That's why my spirit works harder to save you. I'm going to let grace work. So you see, God's grace is greater than most of us realize. That's why it says we're going to be surprised at who made it and who didn't. Because some of us may wake up dead and say, uh-oh, I missed the call. And it's going to be clear to all who, because you get there and you're going to be, well, see, here's one thing. I don't say you're going to be surprised you're going to be there. I'm not going to be surprised if I make it. I plan on making it. God is giving, I'm saying, Lord, I'm going to take advantage of it. In my heart, I plan on making it. How can you get excited about God's coming if you don't know if you're ready for him to come? I'm saying, wait a minute, hold up, Lord. I don't know. No. But if I'm saying, Lord, in Christ today, I know I'm giving it all. And you get excited about it, there's an assurance. There's a blessed hope. And you want everybody else to know. And you're on fire. You say, I just want to wake up. Let them know. Come on. Because you're excited about it. You want him to come. You long for him to come. Because you know that's your home. I've given it all. Lord, this is my God. I'm waiting for him. I don't doubt whether. And you really shouldn't. Well, no, I don't know. I have to be careful. I get carried away. But I still, here's what I believe. Now, this is Greg. But based on the principles in Scripture, meaning God is going to make it hard for anybody to be lost, there will be no easy road to hell. You earn that. You work hard for it. Because you have to fight the Holy Spirit. Well, people say, well, the people that didn't know something, God will deal with that. And he's going to be fair. He's going to be, I don't know all the details. All I know is he is going to be just as, he's going to make it just as easy for them as he did Adam and Eve. Whether they knew or not, he's going to go on what they did know and how they responded to what they did know, because you know, God has it, I'm telling you. And so I believe that, well, yeah, there will be, yes. You will be surprised when you're lost, because sin is self-deception. But there was a moment you realized clearly that you were fighting God and you did it anyway. And if you keep on, that's what the hardness of the heart is. You keep fighting and keep saying no and keep holding it off to the point you get where you just say forget it and you begin to believe the lie. That's why the devil is going to be able to deceive the world and say, let's take the kingdom. Do you actually think that people are going to be so dumb that they think they're going to overcome God? But that's what sin does to us. But it's because of this, and I'm going to end it up now. The rest is Jesus. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you Sabbath. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. His yoke is surrender. As you yoke up, you surrender all. Now he leads. You don't call. Nah, I know that sounds like a robot. We're going to get into that. You never have more freedom than when he's leading. Trust me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest to your soul. That's Sabbath. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I'm going to end with this statement right here. Here's why. This is the end. We're going to read it through. Some who come to God by repentance and confession, and even believe that their sins are forgiven, still fail of claiming, as they should, the promises of God. They do not see that Jesus is an ever-present Savior, and they are not ready to commit the keeping of their souls to him, relying on him to perfect the work of grace begun in their hearts. While they think they are committing themselves to God, there is a great deal of self-dependence. There are conscientious souls, that means they're serious and they're sincere, that trust partly to God and partly to themselves. That sounds like the majority of Adventists to me. They do not look to God to be kept by his power, but depend upon watchfulness against temptation and the performance of certain duties for acceptance with him. There are some victories. There are no victories in this kind of faith. Such persons toil to no purpose. Their souls are in continual bondage, and they find no Sabbath, no rest, until their burdens are laid at the feet of Jesus. Now here's the key. Look at this. There is need of constant watchfulness and of earnest, loving devotion. But these will come how? Oh, boy. But these will come restfully, resting in Jesus, trusting him to keep you. Naturally, when the soul is kept by the power of God through faith, we can do nothing, absolutely nothing. I'm going to just say this right here because we're at the end of it. I have to say this, man. The Bible, anything that has powerful truth, the devil wants to use and misuse. The devil uses the Bible to say all kinds of things. But that doesn't mean, whenever you learn the principle of the Bible, you measure everything by that principle. Spirit of prophecy has been used, oh boy, or misused and abused. Why? Because it's so powerful. Now, here is a principle. When you're moved by the Spirit, you don't say yay and nay. You don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. It's all one side. Now, there can be all kinds of quotes taken out of context that can go against, seem like you can do something other than what you just said here. If it is, then you might as well take all the spirit of prophecy and then the Bible too, because they can do the same thing with that, and throw it away. If it defies this right here, then it's some kind of misunderstanding and you have to read further for yourself. Because whenever she comes up with the thing, because you said there's a need to watch, there is a need to, but those things that come natural. When the same thing with the Bible, and then I'm offended, but you need to get this principle. You need to understand this. Because you'll be confused again by, okay, so. There's one principle, and the principle is, not I but Christ. Not I but Christ. Not I but Christ. If it's I, then it's sin. Anytime somebody gives me something that I have to do other than surrender, I say, you misunderstand. I don't care how you quote it. Because it goes against the basic principle of the Bible. Not I, but Christ. That's the hope. And if it's me, then it's not Christ. Now, so when it says stuff like, guard well the edges of the Sabbath, the same woman that wrote this wrote that. Guard well the edges of the Sabbath. They need to be guarded. But that means get in Jesus so that he can work it out naturally for you and then rest in that. People say, and I said this at another place, you know, people say, well, what do you do on Sabbath? I say, whatever I want to. I'm resting. I'm not. And the Spirit of God shows me where I need to go. And let me just say this. I love the way the Spirit works. Everybody, that's why you have to leave the judgment to God, because the Spirit leads people at their level. And we're going to talk about perfection this afternoon. You need to come back for it, because you're going to get better understand. So I just rest. And you know what? The Holy Spirit lets me know when I'm going too far in a conversation. Now, for somebody else, where I went may have been sin for them, because you're going to find another definition for sin this afternoon. That's biblical. But God doesn't hold it against me because I'm not under law. I'm under grace. Does that do away with law? We're going to find it establishes it. And I can rest in Jesus, trusting that he's working out my salvation, and at every level, I'm perfect and acceptable. And I can just rest. I do my one thing every day, every day, every day. I do my one thing seriously. And then I rest in Jesus' promise to keep me, and he does. And I'm amazed at the life I'm living. I'm amazed at the life I'm living. The power of God. I could never have reached where I am. And I'm not all that. But I'm telling you, I couldn't reach this on my own. No. We can do nothing, absolutely nothing, to commend ourselves to divine favor. We must not trust at all to ourselves, nor to our good works. But when, as erring, sinful beings, we come to Christ, this is the one thing, we may find rest in his love. God will accept everyone that comes to him, trusting wholly in the merits of a crucified Savior. That's Selected Messages, Book 1, the subject presented in 1883, page 353 on. Okay, I'm done. Like I say, I don't ever finish a sermon because there's so much to say. I just stop. So we're just going to stop right here. And let's have prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, a lot has been said here. But if your Spirit doesn't take it where it needs to be, then it's just words. So, Father, guide us to your truth. Guide us to your truth. Don't allow any man, including myself, to hinder your children.
It's mine. I
know. And bring us back to hear the word.
Just play with the top little things.
You would have.
I know.
If it's not this word, then Lord, lead us where we're going to find it. But do whatever you have to do. Just save us. In Jesus' name, amen.